Welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study for the Fishman Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishmanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support. Welcome, everybody, to the Ladies Wednesday night Fishman Ministries Bible Study, and they're in Grace Ranch, Texas. We have Robin Atherton. Hey, Rob, how are you?
I'm fine, Rick. Thank you.
And we Hello, have everybody. Her partner in, we'll leave it, well, she's like not crime, friend and sister-in-law, is that, no?
Yes, we are.
Yeah, okay, I guess it is. There it is. Okay, then. I'm going to stop now.
That would be me.
Megan Atherton. There we go. So I'll let you guys get back to it and start at the top so we can, you know, we can have a solid, coherent thought better than I've been able to deliver.
It's kind of funny. The internet was breaking up and then Rick's talking was breaking
up. I'm breaking up and I have no excuse at all. There's zero, none, zilch, nada. Okay. Take it away.
Well, ladies. Rick said two words that are important. One was, you're my sister-in-law. You know, really, the connection is we're sisters in the Lord. But the other is we're at Grace Ranch. And designed to teach us how to walk by grace. We're entering into a chapter where the people had turned from the grace by which we are saved to the law, which no man can keep. No, or woman, since we're in the woman's Bible study. We lack Ann and Karen this evening because they're on a road trip. And so it'll be Megan and I going through Galatians chapter 3.
Galatians 3, starting at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?
Okay. This is a pretty strong statement. He's calling these people foolish. He's giving no place for where they find themselves, none. And, you know, who hath bewitched you? Who has turned you? Who has set something before you like an ice cream cone and you went running? That you shouldn't obey the truth. Now, what's the truth? Jesus Christ crucified, which Paul with evidence had set before them. He came, preached the gospel, and as we know, through experience and through watching, you can speak a lot of words, and there's a lot of words out there. The distinguishing factor between a person who believes on Jesus Christ is that they can they speak with authority, and they're backed up. And this is what Paul did, and these people heard him, and within whatever the time frame, now all of a sudden, they gave that up, and they are following after a form of self, the ability of self to be righteous in any way. And yeah, go ahead.
I just want to clarify that they're backed up by God.
Yes.
That his word is what they've preached, and therefore he backs them up. And that's, as you said, the evidence that was put before them.
Yeah, he healed the sick. He cast out devils. All manner of things. If you go into, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, and see all of the things by the Spirit, the apostle has all of those gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, and Paul walked in them. And he walked in them not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. And he asks them the question, I would learn of you, received ye the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And as we said before when we first began, verse 1 shows that they had accepted the salvation offered by Jesus Christ through that death on the cross and the resurrection. They then received the Comforter, the Spirit, by that same faith. And now he's asking them, you know, did you do something to deserve that? Was there some act on your part that made you worthy of the Spirit? Or was it the hearing of faith? Well, obviously, there's only one way to receive it. That's how they had received it. And he's bringing it back to their remembrance. Are you so foolish? Once again, a second witness. Oh, fool! First of all, he states they're foolish. Now he's saying, are you so foolish? I mean, this is a choice you've made. Having begun in the Spirit, now you're switching back to the thing that never worked before, that had you the enemy of God. You were reconciled. Now you're going back to the very thing you needed deliverance from. The flesh, you, your ways.
Yeah, we had looked up the word foolish, and one of the definitions was sensual, which appeals to your flesh, which the law obviously does, because you can feel good about yourself, and to the negation of the gospel.
Absolutely. And then this time we also read verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? I mean, they're in a place where that which they have already passed through could be for naught. They have to turn. And that's why I said, if it be yet in vain. This is an opportunity to hear and turn. And the suffering there, I mean, you figure there's a suffering because you have to die to your flesh. And there's a battle that goes on there to do so. And you also have people around that aren't going to support you in this, unless they be the body of Christ, but are going to judge you in all ways, matter, and forms, come against you, find you wrong, find fault with you. And so there's suffering that is to be had in Christ. I do think the biggest suffering is really what we put ourselves through, because there's always the answer. Always the answer. So have you suffered so many things in vain or for naught? Is this all now of no use and no fruit? If it's be yet in vain. So this is a choice you got to make. And I say it, it's really the choice we have to make. And it is part of what it is to digest the gospel. And when you go to Hebrews 4, it talks about how the children of Israel in the death cert didn't digest the gospel. But to believe God can only be done when you disbelieve everything else you've known, which is your flesh, really housed in your flesh, in your own intellect, all the things you think and have come to think you know, and all that kind of stuff. Megan?
5?
Yeah, I did not know if you wanted to say so.
He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
I'll let you stop there.
Okay.
You know, I obviously didn't see Paul. I wasn't present with him. I do see Richard. And they're not the same person. I don't pretend they are. They're both in that position of ministering the revelation of Jesus Christ to those who will hear. And we know from experience and just knowledge that we've gained along the way that many who minister Christ seek to present a facade of goodness. We know by Paul's own words and by the knowledge of the truth that Paul did not. So Paul was Paul. He didn't try to be something he was not, and he didn't try to look more righteous than another. He very clearly gave testimony. And if you go back and read at the end of Acts, he does. You see these testimonies, and you see it in his epistles. not to anything good about him. He talks about that, having when he heard the gospel, and the Lord he thought he was serving came and showed him what he was doing one service, which was keeping the law. He repented 100% and refused to ever go back to it. Didn't mean he didn't have struggles, but the struggles really are reconciling how we can be and how we can, you know, where we find ourselves with the mercy and grace of God, which is our hope, and to rest in that and that alone. Paul was zealous on that point, both personally, but also he was going to hit it if you were going to stray from it. And that's what he's doing here, period. That's the gospel. We're saved by grace and not by works. The work is to come into conformity, believing on Jesus, that which he says we choose over what our natural man thinks, which is that enmity with God. Does that make sense?
Yep. As you said, the hard part is actually coming to that recognition and making a choice. And it transcends just salvation. It comes to all kinds of things. Cleaning the sink, or, you know, digging a garden, or a whole lot of tasks for each of us. We have different tasks. But once you decide what you're going to do about it, now it's much easier. But the longer you put off the decision, the choice to do something, the direction to take, the harder it is. But once you actually make that choice, it's easier to then take the next step and move, you know?
It's interesting that you bring that up because, you know, it makes me think of do all things heartily as unto the Lord. And the reason why you can do all things, not just what you think you can do or what you like to do, but even the things that seem to go beyond your skill set, so to speak, is because you believe he's able to perform it in you and teach you how to do it. That's part of believing on him. Not just that he forgives us our sins, but that we can overcome and become servants that are profitable to him. And part of that profitableness is where he knows he can trust us to do what he's asked. That's really, you know, when he talks about a faithful servant, that's where he says it, you do it. And the only way to learn it is to press in on whatever front, cleaning your sink, teaching your children, serving your husband, learning what submission is and choosing it. And the Lord will always honor faith, not only that which is asked is good, but that even that which is impossible for you is possible in and through him. And so there's no limit and no fence or border by which we can't serve God in accordance with his will. We just have to come to realize. And in every situation, but oftentimes we have to come again to that realization that which he has spoken. And it could be your husband, or for me, Steve or Davey, that notwithstanding how unable and unable I am, I can do it. And I might have to remember again and again, because it's not like I have this great testimony in certain things of, I can do it. No, but I can do it, else God wouldn't have called me to do it. And that's the faith. That's what Paul walked in. I mean, that is really what he walked in. And it wasn't because he felt good about himself or felt able. Moses is the perfect example. I'm a man, you know, I mean, I can't speak these things. Well, yes, he could, and yes, he did, because he chose to believe God, and that which God asked of him was something he could do and wanted to do. That's the other thing.
Well, the miracles that Paul did, he's talking here, I think, about himself. He, therefore, that ministereth to the Spirit, and worketh miracles, those things are done by the hearing of faith. Those things come because he believes the Lord, and because you receiving it believe the Lord, not because of works. Because as we said already, the Lord backs up his word. He backs up when you believe him. He shows it.
And it shines a light for me on the unbelief that causes me not to allow the power of God to back me up. The kind of fleshly insecurity that I'll bring into my stand in Christ that I gotta just be shed up. But, you know, in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, that really defines belief.
Yep.
And if that isn't what's following us, then let's work on believing. And we can only do it by the humility of knowing that it has nothing to do with our goodness, because that we don't have any, but that it has everything to do with the fact that he's received us and wants us to. It manifests him. It doesn't glorify us. It glorifies him. We're honored if we will do it. But let's recognize that it's needful to believe and allow the Lord to bring us to a place through repentance of our unbelief that we might minister him so that people can see that he is the one true God. There's a courage it takes against whatever wars against you. Mine is mine, yours is yours, somebody else is somebody else's. But are you willing to stand in meekness and serve God because you believe him and he matters more to you than the opinion of man, your opinion of yourself, or whatever? Verse 7.
Do you want me to read 6?
Yes, that might be good.
Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Okay, stop right there. That's not saying Abraham was righteous and better than anyone else. It's saying that the only reason why God considered him righteous or in right standing with him is because he believed God. That's it. Period. So Abraham's failures didn't separate him from God.
Yeah. Absolutely. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham.
Okay, now stop again, because it's kind of interesting. Abraham did have children, and there are two known tribes on this earth, so to speak, that are directly related right back to Abraham. Israel and the Arab nation. Isaac and Ishmael. But the children of Abraham, in the context Paul is talking about, are those who in like manner believe God. So if a Jew doesn't, stinks to be him. If an Arab does, he's accepted. If a Gentile, or the word heathen is used in here, later does, he is accepted. Period. The children of Abraham, in this context, are those who, in like faith, believe God. Not just believe in him, but believe him.
And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed.
Okay, so that's what it is. In thee all nations shall be blessed. That includes every nation. And it speaks to what we read in verse 6. And that was before the gospel, before the law, that promise was given.
And all nations are blessed if they choose the faith of Abraham.
That's the one and only requirement.
Not because it was Abraham who believed, but because it was God he believed in.
Say that again.
Not because it not because it was anything about Abraham, not because of him believing the Lord, but because he did believe the Lord and who he put his faith in.
And he's the one of the examples that God has given us as to what faith, what is needful to walk as Abraham did in fellowship with God, in communication with God.
So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.
Now that's a big one. Because, you know, if you stop and look at Abraham's life, he could have questioned that he was blessed along the way. I mean, he had a conversation with the Lord about, you know, I don't have anybody but this servant in my household. That's a, I'm not really feeling this right now kind of thing. But he was quick to receive the Lord's confirmation that that which he was doing was right, in the sense of believing God, and that, in fact, he would have a child of his own. In fact, we're going to go down here and see, because it's interesting in the conversations. Without a doubt, Isaac was promised. Ishmael wasn't. Isaac was the child of promise in that sense. But there is a seed that God spoke to Abraham about that wasn't Isaac, and it wasn't Jacob, and it wasn't the Jews. And we'll see that as we go further down. But Abraham believed him. He took him at his word. There was no external evidence to say, oh yeah, well that makes sense. It was that he honestly chose to agree with God, notwithstanding what might say otherwise. And we will be so blessed if we will do likewise. And are so blessed if we do likewise. We are blessed with faithful Abraham.
Sure.
Not some great by and by.
For as many as are of the works of the law, let me redo that. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.
So, if you're going to walk under the law, seeking to be acceptable by your own great capabilities to do everything right, you're under the curse. That means that if you fail in any way, you're lost. It's that simple.
Yeah.
There's no remedy to it. The law wasn't salvation. That's the thing. It was to show us that we needed it, but it couldn't provide it. That's a better way to put it. The
sure.
law could not provide reconciliation with God, period. It never was intended to. That's why it says, continue not. Curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, I don't personally need some particular law to know. I can't, you know, but if you think you can, I know Brother Davy has said many times, one of the requirements is that you went and sacrificed at the temple every year.
There's
a
temple.
That's impossible. So, you're cursed. If that's the route you want to take, just know your end. Period.
But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith.
And so, you know, just that very last statement, for the just shall live by faith. And we know in Hebrews it says, faith is something you don't see. It's that hope. And you walk because you believe in the hope that that which he says is true. And also in the knowledge that it is. Not in the momentary experience of your life. And it allows you to overcome. It allows you not to be moved. It allows you to love. It allows you to do all things that he asks. Nothing else will and can. It's the only thing that frees us from the bondages of this world, and I make it plural because they're multitudinous, and the things that so easily beset us, as Paul says, into the place where we are set free from it. And we are set free from it if we believe. Doesn't mean we don't have to wrestle it down now and then. Doesn't mean we're standing here perfect in all our ways in Christ Jesus, but we can learn his ways and grow in them, in the doing of them, if we will. It's our choice.
And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them.
Yeah, and that goes back to, if you're going to do the law, you got to live in them, and you guess what? You get the consequences of it too. There's no grace in the law.
No.
None. And I don't know about you, but I do know about you. Truth is, without grace, can you imagine if everything we did and all of our failures, which are every day, we had to pay a price for? We wouldn't be able to survive that.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay. So how did Christ redeem us or buy us back? He became that curse for us. And he did, and if you wonder if that's true, it is written in the Word of God that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and Christ did when he hung on that cross. That was the tree. Yes. He became cursed for our sake, so that we might partake of the blessings of Abraham, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's who we are. We're Gentiles. If there's a Jewish believer out there, praise God. Salvation is the same for you as for us, but it was given to the Jews, but it has now been given to all. It was always given to all, because there's testimonies in the Old Testament. Not every saint or faithful servant of God who was received by God was of the line and lineage of Abraham, without a doubt. But after the death and resurrection and the rejection of their Savior, it went to the Gentiles. And that's us. Praise God. And why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we what? Would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith? Might. Or might? We have a choice.
Have the opportunity.
Yes. Opportunity is the perfect word. Take it.
Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto.
Okay, so if men make covenants between them, the covenant stands once it's confirmed. You can't change it. You can't take something from it and say, well, I don't want that anymore. And you can't add something to it. It is an exact document, so to speak, that stands. This is men. So then he moves into...
He's giving an earthly example of what he's just said.
Of a spiritual truth.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
And that's the thing. That's when you go back and read about Abraham. Isaac was the child of promise, without a doubt. But Christ was the seed that God was speaking about when he spoke to Abraham. And here is seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise.
Okay, so this kind of, he starts out with giving that earthly example of the covenant. You know, two men make a covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. The law didn't void it or disannul it. It still stood, period. And here it says that it should make the promise of none effect. No, it didn't. It's always been a promise. earth the inheritance be of law. It's a rule and regulation. That's just a work of our flesh then. And gosh, that's pretty elusive, I would think, because you would really never know whether you were doing it. If you were honest with yourself, it's pretty unsure ground. But when it's a promise, you see, a promise, God made a promise. And if we will take him at his word.
Let's see if I get the call back, and we'll see if we can get this back on track. Back here they are now.
Thanks, Rick. Anyways, we were talking about the inheritance of God, which is salvation, and which is all the things that are of God and all the things of his kingdom, is there by promise. He promised it. Our job is to take him at his word and believe him. We can't. It's the exact opposite of doing something to deserve it. And it's like I was going to say, if Steve promised your children something and they believe him, then they're not running around trying to deserve it. Now, it may be held back if they run around and do everything, you know, disobedient and stuff like that, but the promise still stands, and that's the beauty of God, is he wants us to receive it. So the fact that we might find ourselves everywhere but what is acceptable to him doesn't change his desire that we come to that place to be acceptable. And the only acceptable thing to God is faith in what he said, believing him for it, knowing that he's able, knowing that he doesn't lie. And that's the beauty of it. He'll let us go all over the place. But when we come back and recognize our error, he's quick to receive us back.
One of the one of the aspects that of the children and Steve sort of picture of Steve giving a promise is that sometimes evidence of their believing him is reminding him of it. That he made this promise that this is going to happen, or they're going to go, or whatever, to remind him, you said this, are you going to do it? You're going to, right?
I know for myself, just the last couple of weeks, I've been having a problem with my leg. And I was talking to Davey about it this morning, and I said, you know, I've realized I've just got to get down and dirty. The Lord said, by his stripes I am healed. Now, I don't mean to say that I'm not going to age and have natural loss of things as I age, but that's different than having an infirmity. And I know, especially when I was at my mom's during those final months, I would, before the Lord, come into agreement with, like when a prayer Davey had prayed or something to he had said, before him, I would agree with that which he had spoken. And then I'd walk back in believing, you know, but I brought it back. I put it that way before the Lord in front of him that I was making that choice. And that was my expectation, not like you have to do it, but I knew that that's what was of him, and I was aligning myself with him, with it before him. And if it was something that had been ministered to me by someone like Brother Davey or Brother Steve, I brought that second witness before him and passed through it in that manner. And it was a powerful thing. So it's not dissimilar, although your children are young, they're doing it because they want the thing. I am too, but the thing isn't some toy or some place to go. The thing is that walking by faith and all that it includes in my life and in the lives of those who I interact with. My mother being one of them during that time. But he had to make a decision. Do you think that there's some, that you have to be some way to be reconciled to God? No. you just have to believe him. There is a fruit to faith, though, where you then, the way I put it is, we grew up in the kingdom of this world. We know it. It's what formed us. It's what formed our opinions. It's where we got all our knowledge, everything, all the kingdom of this world. When we enter into Christ by the blood of the Lamb, which is the only means by which we can ever even stay there on this earth, now we have to reckon all that we knew, which has not been of God, as dung, as Paul said, and learn his ways. It's not like then you just stay there at that line. You then choose now to let him be your father and teach you the things he wants to teach you. But it is in contrast to what you've solidified in within yourself in life past. And it's evident. I mean, we have children outside now. But that's why Abraham, you can look. You can see that Abraham did it. You can see that Paul did it. You can see that Samson did it. You can see that the prophets did it. You can see that David did it. You can see that Sarah did it. Says that she was delivered of a child. Let me read it because I know there's a word there that I think is an important point about Sarah. She received strength because she was like 90 years old. And bearing a child isn't a light manner, or even carrying a child isn't a light manner for your physical body. That's why women have them in their younger years. But Sarah, at 90, received strength. She received it. She believed God. We know that those things are out there for us, but we don't receive them. Here we see that she did. And she delivered a child when she was past age, both to even conceive, but let alone carry and bear. The whole picture is there.
Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one.
Okay. So it's interesting to me, this one, because the law was added because of transgressions. Now, Abraham didn't need the law. He was a sinner. But by nature, man transgresses. And so because of that, and that's all of us, the law was added. And why? It was added so that we could see our need for this seed that was promised, Christ. That was the whole thing. It was to make us recognize that I'm not doing right. I'm not acceptable. I don't have an answer, you know. And so it was to prepare us, really, to know our need for a Savior and then to receive the one that came. And it's kind of a contrast to where the Jews were at in the time of Jesus and where the world is at, Christians, and everybody now. And that is, if that work that it was sent to do or given to do had been done, they would have been humble and understood that it wasn't a glory, glory, you're so great, but a praise God. Now, I don't mean to say they would have understood he had to die for them, but the idea that he was coming to justify them, if they had understood the law and its purpose, they would have known they weren't just. It's kind of interesting, but it's really, we see it today. And if we partake of it by the battle of wills of who's the best or who's the rightest, we're doing the same thing. But when we understand that there's only one just, we get to serve him and minister him to others so they can come to know the just one also. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The mediator here is Jesus Christ. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, so to have a mediator, you have to have two different sides that have to be reconciled.
Yeah.
That's the thing. And Jesus was that reconciliation between God, one side, and man, one side. But God is one, and Jesus is God. But the other thing is, being ordained by angels, I mean, that's why Abraham's being pointed out here. And Paul, of course, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, brings out a whole lot of others. We know Paul is one of these. They're the ones that minister it, that the truth that the mediator has given them.
Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
Okay. So here is, to me, one of the simplest facts. I've always thought to myself, Jesus would have never died if there was any other way. But there was no other way. And the law didn't, like we said before, it didn't void or disannul the promise. It just shone a light on the need for the promise. If there had been any way that man could have walked rightly with God, God being righteous, we being unrighteous, God would have chosen it. I mean, it makes, who would think that he would say, oh, but I just want to come down and suffer beyond measure just to prove myself or something. No, he had no other choice. If he wanted to reconcile man to himself, he had to pay the price for their sin. My sin, your sin, all of our sin. He had to. That's why he did it. The scripture concluded, I mean, the obvious conclusion then is that we're all under sin. Because if there had been one person that could do it, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to have been crucified. But there are none. It's just the truth. That the promise by faith that Jesus Christ might be given to everyone. So now we're all, praise God, there's none excluded from reconciliation to God. Because it all was accomplished. The needful sacrifice was accomplished by his son, Jesus. Because we had to restart, I'm going to trust we can continue on here and finish.
But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
And here he's just saying, you know, we were under that schoolmaster. So that what, how does he put it? To bring us under Christ, unto that need, so that we could, when Christ appears or the gospel is preached, we're ready. We're ready. And before then, we're not walking by faith. We don't have any great vision and understanding. We're under the schoolmaster. Under the curse in this instance. But once faith comes, that's all gone. It has no more place. Its place has been served.
Yeah.
And now we're free and we're his children. That's what we are. He's our father. And if we're supposed to obey our earthly fathers, which is a part of the reason is so we can, in a practical sense, see how poorly we do it and learn to do better, recognizing the need for it, because that's exactly what we need to do to God our Father. Exactly. And we cannot, and we deceive ourselves to think we can disobey the word because of the person involved and think we're not disobeying God. No, it's there to teach us how to submit and obey God. And also, we're blessed in it. God moves through those who are over us, or the line of authority, or our husbands, or our fathers, if we're unmaried, or whatever. to minister the truth. But if we will be rebellious unto it because we judge that person wrong, not worthy, not right, you know, we're in a bad place. It's how we learn, and it's how we exercise our faith in, our faith on Christ. We believe Him. We trust Him. We know He's taking care of us. We know He doesn't ask us things that are to our harm. He asks us things that are to our good. That's how He teaches us His ways. And it says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's something you really have to hunker down and understand and choose.
It comes back to the verse we read earlier about Abraham and how his children being his children.
Yes, yes. There are those that could actually claim him and those who
do
actually are.
Sure.
Yeah. And you know, Paul's a great example. He was a Jew, but his natural tie to Abraham that he counted, that was part of the dung. And he chose to be of Abraham's seed by the same choice Abraham made.
Yeah.
And both of them are distinct historically. I mean, gosh, if there's any name that's been around and been fought over for 10,000 years, it's the name Abraham.
Yeah.
And of course, Jesus, since he has come, but Mideast is proof. It's been a battleground forever. Why? Because of that contention between those who accept the call of God and those who want it just because they deserve it somehow.
Yes.
So, and we're going to see that in this conclusion.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Okay, I want to stop you here because there's that third reference, the reference now to the third baptism. If you've been baptized into Christ, then that's that water baptism where we choose to die to ourselves and we believe God that we are translated into His body and we live now. We put Him on. So that means He is the one now that we represent, serve and obey. We left us behind in that water, and now it's Him.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
I'm just going to hit that last verse real quick. If we be Christ's, then we're Abraham's seed and we're the inheritors of the promise. In accordance to the promise, not in accordance to what we think the promise is, but in accordance with the promise. If we'll come to know the promise, we have it. It's ours. But in Christ, it doesn't matter what position you have, what sex you are, what color you are, what your job is, or your, you know, what you do in this life. It doesn't matter. We're all equal. And, you know, if you're a bondman here, well, in Christ you're a bondman or handmaiden there. So if you're, you know, I know women oftentimes struggle with the role of handmaiden or service, servant. I know that's an offensive word to a husband, to an authority, to a body. We live here at Grace Ranch. We're a family, but we're not blood related. And yet our service should be as though they were our family in the sense we think of it. They are our family. We need to see it that way. And to be a handmaiden and serve in that position that you are called to serve in is a high calling. To have any place to serve Christ and bless His body, I don't know where the complaint is in that, in the sense of really thinking that somehow it's demeaning. I mean, it's called love. It's a wonderful thing to serve a man who's out working hard in other regards and to minister to him out of the service that a woman can minister, be it a lovely meal, be it bringing him something to drink, being making sure he has a nice place to sit, to be attentive to his needs. What a wonderful service. There's no demeaning in that. But in Christ, none of that is anything. I mean, it's just not there. And we also have to look at each other that way. And that's if you put on Christ. Now, I want to hit one thing there, because I must say, when I was baptized, it's not like I walked in the knowledge of this and fought the good fight to do this. I will confess that. And since I've come to understand this, the thought has come into my head about my own baptism, but the truth is I was baptized. So when I chose to join with what it was, at that point I could go forward in it. I didn't have to go through the thing again. And I think many people, I would think, I don't know if your baptism was before this, you came and met Steve and got married, or after.
It was before.
Were you rebaptized?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you were rebaptized. I happened to come to accept the Lord under Brother Davy, so
I was baptized. I was baptized as a baby. And then I was rebaptized when I was 24-ish, 23, 24, somewhere in that range.
But if you've been baptized, choose to believe this now. It doesn't matter whether you knew it before or not. And I just think it's an important point, because it's a matter of choose this day.
Sure.
Don't worry about yesterday. The only hold it has on you is the hold it gives you.
You give it.
What did I say?
It gives you.
Yeah. Thank you. And so in the gospel, and if we believe, we can give no place to that stuff, because it is, it disannuls the gospel, is really what it does. Now, God's grace and mercy is enormous, so that we can learn to quit doing such things. But let's learn, right? Some beat ourselves up because we need to learn. He got that when he accepted us into his body. But let us submit to him and let him teach us. That's really the point. He knows we need to learn. So let's just learn.
Amen.
Well, thank you, everybody, for joining us. And I pray that was a blessing. And look forward to looking at chapter 4 next week.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the Donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.